Thank you, Wanda, very much for that. I think if I tried to play a woodwind instrument or any instrument like that, that much, I'd pass out. But that was beautiful, and thank you. And you know, the last piece, Joy looked at me and she's like, "Is that Masterpiece Theater?" And that's what I grew up hearing that as, that da 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 da. And it's beautiful. So thank you very much. It's, you know, something like that, the simple beauty of things, the joy that we can take in that, the joy that we can have in fellowship with one another, the joy which God promises to give to his people. It's in short supply these days, isn't it? And if we look out in the world today, what do we see? We see strife, conflict, violence, people seemingly at each other's throats all the time. And even if they're not doing it, all the time, immediately in that moment, it's played every 30 seconds or so on whichever form of media you choose to partake of. So it seems like it's constant, and we're being bombarded with conflict, with issues, with strife, with anxiety, with fear. But there's not a lot of joy in the world. You know, if we look at people who are marching, who are protesting, who are shouting, who are ranting, and they don't even have to be in a big group, you can make a big noise on YouTube, on Facebook, just by doing a little video, by saying something. And then that gets broadcast to the masses. Millions of people could hear something which Joe Blow said on his computer from his mom's basement. And suddenly it's news, and it's being quoted and spread. But there's not a lot of joy in any of it, is there? So much of what we see in our culture, I believe, is because our culture has become very indulgent and very entitled, right? Indulgence is a word which we used to think of when it's like, oh, I'm going to have that extra little piece of chocolate. That was an indulgence. Maybe that little piece of dessert or something sweet. But our society has gone so far past that that people don't even realize what it means to be indulged, to be entitled. I believe that's what we're seeing in the world around us. That word entitled means to believing oneself to be inherently deserving of privilege or special treatment. I deserve this. I deserve whatever I want, whatever I think I need, is what it means to feel entitled. Sometimes we think of children as feeling entitled. They think the world should revolve around them. It used to be that children had that taken away from them at a fairly early age, sometimes because mom and dad taught them that the world did not revolve around them, or life was just hard. But our society has worked very hard to overindulge our children, to give them that sense of entitlement, and to protect them from all the things out there that would disabuse them of that thought. Our universities are really good at it. In fact, if you look at the strife and the stress and the protests and the violence that are out there, it's hard not to see a bunch of people who should have grown out of this a long time ago, like four. I recently watched a video. It was a gentleman on a university campus who was talking about immigration. And he was sitting out at a table, and this girl comes up and starts screaming at him about how racist the United States is, we need open borders and all this stuff. And so he quoted some facts to her. And he said something like, well, you say that we don't allow immigrants in, but the fact is that the United States of America takes in half of all immigrants in the entire world every year. And she stood, and he goes, so how do you compete with that? And she went like this, and then she went, no! And she turns around all the people, and she's like, don't listen! Don't listen to the truth, the facts, right? And she's like this. Walk away! Don't listen! Don't listen! I think I might have done that once when I was three. And I, you know, got what I needed. What we see is a society that, again, is so hateful and so sad and so angry because of all that entitlement. This belief that we deserve things. People are demanding that they be given stuff. Whatever it is they think they deserve. And they call them rights. Like human rights. But they're really not. People will say, we demand free health care. We demand free education. We demand whatever we want. And you will listen to me. And you will respect me. And no matter how crazy my thoughts and ideas are, they are truth if I believe them. And you'll respect that. It literally is like having an argument with a three-year-old. And yet, what does our society do? What do our politicians do? We indulge it. This truly insane way of thinking. The people who are leading our country, our public servants, go, well, we need to be understanding. We need to help that. We need to encourage that. And yes, you're right. And we're going to fight for you. And we're going to give you your respect, your entitlement, whatever it is that you think you deserve. And you'll notice that that doesn't get any better. In fact, it just gets worse. It's just like when parents give their child whatever they want. And the more they tantrum, the more we give them what they want. And then the more they tantrum, and they throw fits, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. But you'll notice something about them. Nobody's happy. There's no joy in it. There's nothing coming from them as we heard in the sermonette. It's just not there. Mercy, justice, faith, peace, love, joy. It's not there. Again, that's what makes our social media so powerful. Everyone has a platform. And we promote things. We put that out there. And the fact is that as we live in an indulged and entitled society, we can be influenced by that as well. In fact, we are influenced by that as well. We're getting the same promotion fed to us. But we have to recognize that that is not true. That as disciples of Jesus Christ, that is not what's going to make us happy. And it doesn't matter what plight we may see or what we may identify with, whose lives matter more than someone else's. You know, if we want our student loans to be absolved or whatever it is, if we feel marginalized and we feel connected to something, it really doesn't matter. It does not matter. I want to say that about whatever's going on in the world today, especially in our country. Politics? red, blue. Brethren, we are citizens of God's kingdom. All that other stuff that we can start to get caught up in and pulled away from and that comes to be so important, our problems, our issues, and there's no fixing it. Because it doesn't matter which group wins their argument or who sits in which office, that will not bring you joy. Doesn't matter. They will not be perfect because it's not a godly world. It is not a godly society. What does bring us joy? Matthew 20 and verse 25. Matthew 20 and verse 25. Because everybody wants to be in control. Everybody wants to be in charge. You know, you've heard the saying that today's freedom fighter is tomorrow's dictator. People who are fighting for freedoms and liberty, if we were to give them the power to do whatever they wanted, you know what they would become? Despots. They would lord it over everyone else and crush them with it. And that's human nature. It was human nature now, and it was human nature forever. Even with the disciples arguing about who's going to be first in the kingdom of God. Like we heard about the Pharisees. Matthew 20 and verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself, he's speaking to his apostles, the disciples, and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Brethren, the title to my message today is The Joy of Service. The Joy of Service. That word which Christ uses, he says that whoever should be great among you, or who would want to be great among you, let him be your servant. That word is diakonos. Diakonos, that's Greek. It's the word by which we derive deacon. It means an attendant. It means a waiter, like someone who waits on tables. Not just someone who's the maitre d', but who brings you your food, who serves you, who then cleans up your mess afterwards. Specifically, it's often used to denote a Christian teacher or pastor. Technically, again, a deacon or deaconess. A minister or a servant. There's another word which is used, and that is slave. A slave is someone who is more than just a servant. They are a person, again, this is a Google search definition, a person who is the legal property of another and is compelled or forced to obey them. Those words would include a bondsman, a bondswoman, a bondservant, a bondslave, a serf, a vassal, a thrall, a helot. A slave. If you use that as a verb, an action word, it means to slave at something. To work extremely hard. It's interesting because Christ says that we are to be servants to one another. He himself is referred to as a bondservant. the Apostle Paul called himself a slave to Christ. And yet, before Christ was crucified, he prayed that the joy which was within him would be in each and every one of you. The joy which comes from godly service. Brethren, how is it that we will stand out in this day and age? I know there are many people in society, Christians, who are looking at the rioting and the protesting and the marches and the shouting, and they think, we need to shout too. We need to get out there in the streets and get our bullhorns and shout that, no, this is wrong, and tell them what must be. Do we honestly think that that would change their minds? It hasn't worked on any of the college campuses that I've seen. The people who generally agree with someone who goes on and tries to teach ration and logic, they tend to follow them and agree. But those who are opposed, they're not willing to listen. They're not willing to change. Brethren, I've said this before, and I still believe this, that those who will stand out as disciples of Christ will do so because you'll be the last ones doing it. No one else is going to act this way. No one else is going to be obedient to God, to be a joyful, giving, loving servant. And so you will stand out. We are to serve just as Christ served and just as his disciples served. And there is joy in it. Peace, which this world doesn't have, which this world can't even offer. In the Gospel of John, John 13, remember Christ, before he was taken and crucified, kept the Passover with his disciples, and he washed their feet. Something which you wouldn't even ask of your household servant. Maybe the lowest slave. In verse 14 of John 13, Christ says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher," remember this isn't the way it works in our world today. Not in our politicians, our governors, our rulers, or in our teachers. He says, if I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That is one of the most powerful things about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, or excuse me, the Passover with brethren, is that we wash each other's feet. It's an incredibly humbling experience to have your feet washed by another and then to wash their feet. And he says, for I have given you an example. He is the primary example, that you should do as I have done to you. And most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Brethren, you are blessed. Service is not a burden, but it should be our lives. And it is a life which has been given to us so that we might have it more abundantly and filled with joy, with happiness and peace that transcends whatever it is that's going on around us. And you may have found that hard in these last few months, to have joy and peace while we watch our society crumble. This is the secret to how we have it, to how we maintain it in our lives. There's three lessons that I want to look at today, brethren, about being not only disciples, followers, but servants of Christ. The first lesson that we have to know is that in order to be a servant, a true servant, and to have the joy of service, we must have humility. It all begins with that. Without humility, it's not real. And there won't be any real joy. The second lesson is that it is with our lives, our full service, our entire life, and maybe even the giving of our life. Lesson three, the service is its own reward. The service is its own reward. You may have heard that stated a little differently, and that hard work is its own reward. Serving others is always a reward. And there is joy in it, which comes from God. Lesson number four, is that the true reward of being a servant transcends this life. And it comes from God. The true reward always comes from God. I want to focus on a chapter of the New Testament, Philippians. Philippians in chapter 2. So much of this is about, Paul writes to the church in Philippi and is explaining to them how they ought to live, to have that life and that joy within them, is to emulate Christ. But I want to focus on specifically chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Now, that word, consolation, if there is any consolation in Christ, it's more than comfort. It actually means influence. If there is any influence of Christ in you, if you are feeling it, if you are knowing it. Adam Clark wrote about this. We'll continue on. Verse 2. He says, if there is any affection and mercy, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Now, so often we think that that's kind of the secret to joy. If we all just agreed on everything, then there'd be no conflict and we'd all be happy, right? If there were just no differences, then we'd all get along because there'd be nothing to fight about, nothing to argue about. Adam Clark says this, you ought to complete my joy, who have suffered so much to bring you into the possession of these blessings. He's speaking of Christ, or of Paul. Paul is writing to them, complete my joy. He says that he's brought you into the possession of these blessings by being like-minded with myself, having the same love to God, his cause, and me, as I have to him, his cause, and you. It's having the same purpose, having the same service to God and to each other. Being of one accord means being perfectly agreed in laboring to promote the honor of your master, and of one mind, being constantly intent upon this great subject, keeping your eye fixed upon it in all that you say, do, or intend. So that doesn't mean no differences. It doesn't mean that we're all going to see everything the same way, have the same opinion. Doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that we have the same purpose of serving God and serving one another. And that whatever differences we may have to be put aside for the service of God. Do you all understand that? That is the one-minded focus. That is the goal, and that is our purpose. And if I've got a problem with something, typically it's a small doctrinal thing or an issue with a person, so what? Put it aside. If it's affecting the service of God and the church, it doesn't matter. Suck it up. Serve. Have love. Have compassion. Have mercy. Give that service which God requires. Again, I'll share a story. I've probably shared it with you before. It was once years ago, my sister and I were kids. We were arguing and fighting about who got to watch their show on television. My sister had watched her show. That was my turn. But she's like, no, I want to watch this. And I got real upset. And we started to fight, as kids do. And as brothers and sisters, it was pretty dirty. We got into it. And my mom came in, and she just was in tears. Life was hard, being a single mom, being poor. And she's like, why? Why can't you just get along? Why can't you love one another? Just go. You know, she sent us away. And I was angry. I was upset. And she's like, you have to apologize. You have to make up with your sister, and there will be peace. And I was upset, and I went to my older brother, and I was like, it's not fair, it's not right, it was my turn, and she knows it. And I was all upset and angry, righteously, I might add. And my brother stopped me, and he's like, David, it doesn't matter. I'm like, what do you mean it doesn't matter? Of course, and he's like, it's true. And he goes, it doesn't matter. It's killing mom. It's ripping mom's heart out. The TV doesn't matter. You being right doesn't matter. Who do you love? Do you love mom? Yeah. Okay then. Let it go. That is one of the greatest services which we may give to our Father in heaven, is to serve Him and put that service first and foremost on top of whatever disagreements we might have. It's not right for the servants to argue, because if we're arguing, we're not doing the service. That's a lesson for our congregation, for our families, and for the church at large. He continues, and I believe this builds the case. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Again, it means me, this guy. Well, I think I deserve. See that sense of entitlement? It's not just Antifa. It's us. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's godly. That's divine. It's not human. Again, as children, we think the world revolves around us. We learn it. Well, when I cry, somebody runs and takes care of me, gives me what I need, what I want. We're to see others as better than ourselves. And it doesn't mean the people who I think, well, I'm pretty good, but you are better than me. See how that's still conceited? You esteem everyone as better than yourself. Everyone, be they a believer or not. That's really hard to do. It's really easy to be Pharisaical. Well, I mean, at least I'm not like those people who are marching and shouting and screaming and wearing black and tie-dye. See, that's easy to do. But we're called to a greater service, a humble service. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for your own interests. We're still supposed to be good stewards with what God has blessed us with, what he has given to us, both in grace and knowledge and physical possessions, but also for the interests of others. Outgoing concern. That's critical, brethren. The more depressed we are about the situation of our own lives, it's because we're still just thinking about ourselves. If we think about others, there's a spiritual change that happens. It puts my life into perspective, but then it also, there's a blessing that comes with it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is who Christ was. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. That's the mind that's supposed to be within us. Matthew Henry states this. Now, what was the mind of Christ? He was eminently humble. And that is what we are peculiarly to learn of him. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Christ said that, Matthew 11. If we are lowly minded, we should be like-minded. If everyone is viewing everyone else as better than ourselves, then how do you fight and squabble and argue? It changes our perspective. We must walk in the same spirit and in the same steps with the Lord Jesus, who humbled himself to sufferings and death for us. Not only to satisfy God's justice and pay the price of our redemption, but to set an example that we might follow his steps. Even when there is injustice. What did Christ say while he was being crucified? Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. That's incredible service. To sacrifice something, to give something, while the people who you're trying to do that for are crucifying you, are sacrificing you, are calling you names, are attacking you. But that's our example. Verse 6. This is Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Christ was with God the Father always. Always. Before there were angels, the two were together, spirit beings, and made himself of no reputation, nothing proud. He was born into labor, taking the form of a bondservant. Remember, that means slave. And coming in the likeness of men. and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Which means not just dying, giving up your life, but suffering as no other man has ever suffered. That humility means that he abased himself. And we think of when King David redeemed himself before God after he greatly sinned. He abased himself, covered himself in sackcloth and ashes, and wept and cried and prayed and fasted. It's nothing compared to what Christ did for you and I. Just by coming to this earth. We get that word, or we get the word humiliate from that. But Christ was not humiliated, not by others. In every way, he made himself lower. That's the example we're given. Considering others as better, this is how we're supposed to live and be. And now here comes the reward. In verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He was set at the right hand of God the Father, given a crown and a throne. This is glorious. And yet, God, Christ himself, are servants. You know, we think of somebody sitting on a throne having a crown. I'm here for all of you to serve me. That's human. It is not divine. Everything that God has done since the beginning of time, as mankind knows it, has been to serve us, to help us, to grow, to become like he is. And he loves it. He loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's all about service. That's where the joy comes from. That's where it's always come from. That is our example, brethren. That is the example that we are expected to show to the world, just as Christ has shown it to us. Continue in Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, again, he's speaking to the church, to the disciples, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not doing it because, the teacher's here, but now much more in my absence. That's what shows faith and commitment and loyalty. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, brethren, people often misunderstand this to mean that you have to know all the intricacies of doctrine and religion. But that's not actually what that means. He's not talking about that at all. The entire chapter and the chapter before and after is all about service. It's all about the example which Christ has set for us. It is your humble service, the works which you do, as James said, it's not about a special knowledge or doctrine. This is working out your own salvation. Doing the service to God by serving one another. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Have any of you ever had to do something? In order to do good, you had to do something you didn't want to do? I find that's usually the case for me. Because then that's the sacrifice. That's when I know it's the right thing to do, when it's a good thing, when it will help someone else, and it... That's doing the work. That is doing the service. And that's God's pleasure. And he tells us in verse 14 to do all things without complaining and disputing. Anybody perfect at that? Yeah, me either. I think in my own life, there's been times when I sucked it up. Oh, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to go and I'm going to do it. And then afterwards, I'm going to complain about it. And guess what? I think it just negates it. You know, I did the right thing, but... And God goes, oh, Dave. To do it without complaint or disputing. That's one of the hardest things for servants. It always has been. Because just like the disciples, we're jockeying for position. Or we don't think someone else is serving the same way that we should, or that we are. You guys remember the story of Mary and Martha? I'm doing all this work and I'm slaving away to serve you and to prepare all this food. And what's she doing? She's supposed to be in here helping me. And instead, she's sitting in here with you. We judge each other. We put importance sometimes on the thing that it is that we're doing, which is a service, which is good. But sometimes we make that more of a priority than we should. You think about how we may have done that in our church, in our history. I'll throw out a couple of them. I'm not picking on anyone. Please understand, I'm not picking on anyone. For men, sometimes it can be security, or at the feast, parking cars, you know, doing the audio. For the ladies, more often than not, it's the kitchen. It's the potluck. It's Mary and Martha. That's our service. And we become so consumed with our service that we actually forget what the church service is about. I talked with someone recently, and they're big time. You know, we're trying to figure everything out for the feast and sound and audio and equipment. And they're like, I haven't heard a sermon in years. Because his service is all about ensuring that everyone else has the opportunity to listen. I'm not picking on anybody. Trust me. But that becomes our thing. That becomes our baby. And then what happens if someone complains? Or what happens if someone else needs to learn to do that service? How dare you take this away from me? Happens on every level. You could be the greeter at the door, person who hands out announcements, the one who's running the kitchen, or being an usher, helping people park their vehicles. It doesn't matter. We take those things in, and yes, we're serving, but we still fall into the ditch of not realizing what it's for. It's not about us. It's about everyone else. It's not good when the servants fight, because then we're not serving our master, who has told us to love and serve one another. How many of you have ever watched the PBS show Downton Abbey? Downton Abbey, it was an English drama. A very wealthy family, his lord and his ladyship, you know, and they lived in this grand mansion on this grand estate, and they've got their little family and tons of servants. And there's always drama, even just amongst the servants. And the more drama there was with the servants, the less they served their masters. Drama, drama, drama everywhere. It's not what God wants. It robs us not only of the service, but of the joy which we should get from it, and that God blesses his servants with. Verse 15. He says, "Do all these things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, like sheep who serve, who are giving, who are not disputing, not causing problems, but doing the work. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Brethren, you don't necessarily have to turn your light up, you know, to a blazing inferno when everything around you is getting dark. If we blacked out the windows and I had one little candle up here or lit a match and we shut off all the lights and we brought all of this into darkness, utter darkness, your eyes would become accustomed and you would see simply by the light of one single flame. The darker this world gets, your light will be seen. And it will shine as hope if we are doing the service of God. To have that joy which the rest of the world doesn't have. Verse 16, "Holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." This is Paul telling them. He has called himself a slave of Christ. He's saying, do this, be good. And then all the work, all the effort that I have placed into you, that I have worked so hard to give you, it will be my rejoicing. That's the way it works. It trickles out. He says, "Yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Being poured out. It's funny because human nature doesn't think of being sacrificed as a reward. What do you mean that's a reward? That's awful. Being sacrificed? Being poured out? How does he rejoice in this? It's kind of nuts. I mean, you know, if you do all that and then you don't get to have the cake at the end, you don't get to have the ceremony, the admiration or respect of all of your peers. Isn't that what Christ did? Throughout the entirety of his life, it was literally poured out of him at the end of his life by those whom he came to save. John 15 and verse 11, you don't have to turn there. We're going to stay in Philippians, but I'll read this to you. John 15 and verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy," again, this joy that he had in his life, in his service, to people who didn't recognize him, who weren't necessarily grateful to him or thankful to people who fought and resisted him? He says, my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And now I no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Friends. Not just loyal, faithful companions like dogs, like we talked about last week, but friends. Those who choose to serve, knowing the will of God and the price which it may cost us. And then we may have his joy in us. That's what he wants. That is the joy that is being given to us. That's what Christ, God says he wants. A cheerful giver. Someone who serves, sacrifices happily. He goes on and gives two more examples. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Because these are people who they know. The people in Philippi, they know Timothy. They know Epaphroditus. And so they make that connection. I would dare say that none of them ever heard Christ speak. They've only ever heard of him. But they know the Apostle Paul. And they know his disciples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So they have these physical examples, these the lives of these individuals. In verse 19, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Again, he's sending a servant. This is what a master generally does. They send them to complete a task. And so he's sending Timothy, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Again, that's the joy. Paul, who sacrificed himself, who said he poured himself out for them, and he's sending more help for them, wants to rejoice knowing that they're doing well, that they are like-minded. Verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your estate, who will serve you. They know Timothy. They know Timothy's heart. Verse 21, he speaks of others. For all seek their own. That's the way of get. It's the way of the world. Not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character. Speaking of Timothy. They know him. He's proven who he is. That as a son of his father, he served me in the gospel. Remember Paul referred to Timothy as his son. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come also shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Again, these are servants. But your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Sacrifice. You know, Epaphroditus, whom he calls his brother, a brother in Christ, a brother in the ministry, a fellow servant and worker. And so he says, you know what? I'm going to give up this companion, this supporter, this confidant, my brother in arms, and I'm going to go without so that you may have him. That's what we're supposed to do. And to do it willfully and or willingly and cheerfully. You know, I think of, you know, that we lost Ken and Diane Scorseth by going up to North Dakota. Any of you miss Ken and Diane? Yeah, of course. Incredible servants. We need them here, right? They've been here. Having them gone is like a hole. But we rejoice for those who need them more. Our brethren, whom maybe we don't even know, but we love, and we have God's Holy Spirit in another state. That is service and sacrifice. And there's joy in it. He goes on and talks about how Epaphroditus had been sick. In verse 27, he says, "For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful." See, he still misses his brother in arms, his fellow minister, his fellow servant. He needs him. But he's rejoicing because the brethren are rejoicing. And that encourages him. He's less sorrowful. He says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in much esteem. Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." Brethren, we have this example of Christ. We have an example of the Apostle Paul and their disciples, their servants. Each and every one of you has more examples in your heart, in your mind. Someone who was the epitome of a servant. Someone who served willfully, graciously, with love, with joy. Someone who made a difference in your life. Maybe they comforted you. Maybe they came to you when you were discouraged or sick, suffering. Maybe you felt alienated and someone helped you out. They came to you. We have examples of servants, just as they did. Those who have come before are those whom we get to model ourselves after. I want to be like them. I want to be like those who came before. That's what we should be thinking. Who is that person who, when I say a godly servant, that comes to your mind? Humble, giving of their entire life, of their time, their efforts, their energy, not contentious, not, you know, causing strife, but peaceable. Serving, wisdom. There's still people that I occasionally get to reach out to. I talked with a man this week whom I consider to be an incredible example of whom God called to be a servant. It's amazing when you have that opportunity, and you do. Maybe those people are gone now, but I guarantee you there's at least one person that you could reach out to and say thank you. Say, "You've made a difference in my life, and I want to be more like you." The lessons that we learn from this. It all begins with humility, brethren. esteeming others as better than ourselves. And it requires our lives, the very essence of our being, who we are, to be a servant. We have to remind ourselves that the work, the service, is its own reward. There is joy in serving God because we serve each other, even when it's not appreciated. And the true reward always comes from God in this life, but more so in the next. That's, again, the joy of service. It will be a light that will shine out to the world, how we serve one another. One of the things which I want to add that we have to be careful of. So often we look out and we see people who have a servant's heart. Those are the people that we see as, hey, we could use them. This is someone who can help and teach and encourage others, serve others. We look at them for ordination, for deacons and deaconesses, for the ministry. Because they have a servant's heart. You know what one of the hardest things to do is? It's to hold on to the joy of service when it becomes your job. See, when it's not your job, you just do it because you love people. You want to serve, you want to help. You jump into the kitchen, you help stack chairs, you sweep tables. You help mothers out with their children. It's because we love them. As disciples, it's your job to serve. Everyone. Everyone here and everyone out there. It's easy to grow tired of doing good, especially if we don't see that people are appreciating it. But don't. We have to remember that the joy is in the service. It's in the work of loving each other. Over the last month, I gave messages about how God compares us to beings or animals. The first message I gave was the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25 speaks of this. Verse 32, all the nations, meaning all the peoples, will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as he divided as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? You know, I don't remember serving you. And he will respond, the king will answer them and say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did this to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Brethren, the only way that you can serve God, the only way that you can serve God is to serve each other. It's to serve everyone. Not just those who are of the household of faith. Not those who it's just easy to be with. But the ones who it's not easy to be with. Who we have differences with. Who we're maybe awkward with. That is how we serve God. And it's very explicit here. If you want to be one of the sheep, you serve. If you want to inherit the kingdom of God, we serve. It's not about just the commandments. It's not about just the Sabbath and the holy days. It's about the service. This will be eternal. This is what God started out with when He created us. He was serving and giving. This is the example that we have been given, to love one another, to serve one another. His reward will be given to us in His kingdom, where, guess what? You will continue to serve. Priests and kings and teachers and shepherds who are servants, not lording it over others, not in any form or fashion that mankind thinks of today, but having been given the glory of God. Brethren, there is no greater joy than the joy that comes from serving God.